May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 248. 248. Jesus, Lord, we look to thee. Let us in thy name agree. Show thyself the Prince of Peace. Bid all jars forever cease. Hymn 248.
Let us turn to the Word of God and read this evening from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. The Gospel according to John, chapter 14. The words of the Lord Jesus before the feast of the Passover to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of his word and help us now to come to him in prayer. Let us pray. Once again, kind and ever gracious Lord, we come unto thee, and as we come, we plead with thee for the fulfilment of that promise that we have just read, and for the moving of thy Holy Spirit amongst us, to bring to our minds those things that we should pray according to thy will, and to work in us that faith that we might come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess that this is not our work only. We cannot produce that faith. We cannot rightly discern thy will without thy Spirit's guidance. And so without thy Spirit's help, our prayers will be for wrong things. They will not be according to thy will. They will not be asked in thy name. Grant unto us then thy Spirit to lead, to guide, to teach. Work in us those desires which are consistent with thy will, and help us to pray from our hearts that thy kingdom might come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank thee for those gracious words that we have read together, for the words of the Lord Jesus, for his promises to his disciples, for his words of comfort and encouragement and reassurance. And when we consider the circumstances, how he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we think of where he was going, to the garden, to the judgment hall, to the mocking of the soldiers, to the spitting and the crown of thorns and the scarlet robe and the buffeting and the false accusations and the bearing of his cross and to Calvary. Lord, we can be so familiar with these things that they fail to make the impression upon us that they ought. We can be so familiar with these glorious facts and the glorious record of thy suffering that we fail to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And so we do pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt soften our hearts, that we might not be so hard-hearted as we contemplate these things, but that our hearts might be moved as we see thee in that sorrow, in that suffering, in that place of desertion, and that we might know that same desire and that same spirit as the hymn writer. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And so we do pray, as we come together around thy word tonight, our hearts might be warmed and softened by thy word. We pray, Lord, that thy word might come to us in such a way that it has an effect upon us with eternal consequences. Thou knowest our state and our condition before thee, how we have come up to this service tonight, those things that have occupied our time and our attention during the last week, and those things that we anticipate having to deal with during the coming week. And we do pray that as we gather together tonight, this time might be a little foretaste of that rest that there is in heaven, that we might know that glimpse of eternal realities, and that our worship might be in spirit and in truth. What a prospect that holy and happy place where sin shall no more intrude, where there are no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. And we do pray that as we think of that place of eternal rest that awaits the people of God, we ask that we might experience a little taste of that rest as we gather together tonight, resting by faith upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Be with any who come here tonight in a time of a special need. I know it's to the situations and the circumstances that we can sometimes come into, those places that the psalmist came into when he said, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." And we do come to those times when our hearts are overwhelmed. Grant, O Lord, that when we come into times like that, our faith might not be quenched, but that though it may be just a little faith, it may be enough to cling to thy promises. And we do pray that when we come into times of trouble, thy word might be with us to guide and to direct. Be with us then, we pray, through the days of this week. We don't know what the week will hold. We know not what an hour or a day might bring forth. How quickly our lives can be changed. How unexpectedly our lives can be turned upside down. We do pray that we might be prepared for all thy will, and that whatever may come into our lives, we might know that rest in thy providence, in thy promises, in thy power, in thy grace. Again, we pray for thy blessing upon thy work here, for thy blessing to rest upon the church, hear and answer the prayer of our opening hymn, and do go before them together, that there might be that edifying one of another, that building up, that going on together. That it might not be one rushing ahead and others being left behind, but that there might be that going forward unitedly. And we pray this not just for thy church here, but we think of thy one true church scattered throughout the earth. We live in a day when the church is racked with division. And we know that only thou canst put these things right. And we pray that thou wilt do it. Send peace where there is hostility. Send love where there is enmity. Send forgiveness where there is that begrudging one of another. And do heal the breaches, we pray. Bless other churches in this area. Go before thy people wherever they're found. Be with those not able to gather with us tonight, and bless them where they are. And remember thy people, thy persecuted people in other lands. We pray again for thy blessing to rest upon them. And remember our nation. As we contemplate the coming days and we think of the coronation service that is planned shortly, and we pray that thy word, as it may be read during that service, might be read respectfully and treated carefully, and above all, that by thy word thou wilt speak into the heart of our King, and into the hearts of those present there, and into the hearts of those that may listen online or watch the service. Lord, what a need there is for thy word to work in our nation. Is it not time for thee, O Lord, to work? For they have made void thy law. And we would confess our sins individually, our sins in our churches, our sins in our walk before thee and before our fellow men, and our national sins. Have compassion, we pray. And do work out thy will amongst the nations of the earth. Send peace, we do pray, where there is hostility. Bless us then as we come to thy word. It is towards evening. The day is far spent. Or that we might not go out of this day without hearing from thee, without tasting afresh of the bread of life, without drinking afresh of the water of life, without some new revelation, without some fresh sight of Christ, be uplifted amongst us. Take thy place amongst us, Lord Jesus. We would exalt thee. We would glorify thee. We would extol thy great and holy name. Forgive us our sins, all our deficiencies. Make up in giving what we forget to ask for. And hear the unspoken prayers of our hearts. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 333. O my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness. Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. Hymn 333.
Let us turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 24. And the words to which I would direct your attention this evening are found in verse 6. Luke chapter 24, and these words in verse 6. Remember how he spake unto you. The whole verse reads, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Remember how he spake unto you. How could they forget? How could they have forgotten? And yet they had forgotten, hadn't they? And what was the result of their forgetfulness? It was the result that always happens when we forget his word. It always leads to trouble. And look at these women here very early on the first day of this resurrection morning, coming to the sepulchre. And we're told in verse 4, they were much perplexed. Much perplexed. They were brought to a standstill. The word carries with it the idea of being completely bewildered. And look at those two on the Emmaus Road. Later on in this chapter, walking together, and they're so sad. The Lord Jesus draws near and goes with them. And their sadness is, it's as if their sadness is written all over their faces. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And they speak about their astonishment, don't they, in verse 22. Certain women also of our company made us astonished. They are much perplexed. They are sad. They are astonished because they have forgotten his word unto them. At least three times the Lord Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified. At least three times he had told them that he was going to rise on the third day. At least three times he had warned them of these things, and yet they had forgotten. And so when he rises from the dead on that glorious resurrection morning, none of his disciples are outside the tomb waiting for him. It's quite the opposite, isn't it? Look at Joseph of Arimathea at the end of the previous chapter. We read in another gospel that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but secretly, a secret disciple. And we know that he was assisted by Nicodemus, who had come to the Lord Jesus at the beginning by night. And the two of them come, take down the body of the Lord Jesus and wrap it in linen. Why are they wrapping it in linen? Well, there's something very commendable about their love, isn't there? And there's something very commendable about the attitude of these women who come early in the morning unto the sepulchre with the spices which they had prepared. But whilst there's something very commendable about the way that they come, their coming really is a sign that they had forgotten. He didn't need spices. He didn't need his body to be wrapped in linen. He was not going to see corruption. He was not going to remain there in the sepulchre. He had told them, "I will rise again on the third day." And yet, as I say, they're not waiting for him. And they are words of rebuke, really, aren't they? Here in verse 5. Here are these two men that come to these women. Two men in shining garments. And as the women are afraid and bow down their faces to the earth, they say unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Of course he's risen. He told you he was going to rise from the dead. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." They're so perplexed by this They're so sad because of the things that had happened. They're so astonished by the reports that came back from these women. The disciples, when you read through the later chapters of all of the Gospels, you get a picture of a group of people who are, they're so confused, aren't they? They don't understand what's happening. You get it in the questions that they ask. We read that 14th chapter in John's Gospel, didn't we? And you can hear the perplexity and the confusion in the voice of Thomas. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus had said to them, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas says, well, we don't know. We don't understand. What's happening? What are you saying to us? Was it that you're trying to tell us? We don't understand. We don't follow. And it's not surprising, is it? It's unlikely that we would have had any different response if we had been there, if we had heard his words, if he had told us that he was going to die and then rise again the third day. We would have been just as likely as the disciples to say, well, that can't be surely meant literally. He must mean something else. We don't understand it. And they had forgotten his word, and trouble was the result, and perplexity was the result, and sadness was the result, and doubt was the result. And those things will always be the result if you forget his word. And I wonder if you are here tonight in trouble in spiritual way, with some spiritual trouble. I wonder if you come perplexed, as these women were. I wonder if you come sad, as those two disciples on the Emmaus Road were. I wonder if you come confused by the things that are happening to you, the things perhaps that have happened to you during the last week, the things that you never expected. Perplexing things, saddening things, astonishing things. Well, if you are in trouble, as these disciples were, have you forgotten his word? Have you forgotten his word? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Well, there might be some of you here tonight who are ready to say, well, he's never spoken to me. He's never spoken to me. You might say, well, I've been coming to chapel for years. From a child, it would be difficult to count the number of times I've come to chapel. You may say, well, I've been coming for years, but he's never spoken to me. Are you sure? Are you sure about that? It may be it may be with you as it is with children sometimes. Have you ever had the experience when you call one of your children, or perhaps your parents call you to them, and they say, I told you to do this thing. And you say, well, you never told me that. How often the children, they say to their parents, you never told me. But what they mean is, I wasn't listening. It's easily done, isn't it? Even for those of us who are older, how often have you had the experience when someone's been talking to you and your mind has wandered and you suddenly realise that you have not really heard what they've been saying? They've been speaking, but you've not been hearing. And if you come to the Word of God tonight and say, well, I've been reading my Bible for years, I've been listening to sermons for years, and I've been coming to chapel for years, but he's never spoken to me, be wary, because maybe he has, but you've not listened. It's certainly a possibility, isn't it? You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke with the sower and his seed and the four types of ground. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. It's there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but it's very striking how the Lord Jesus speaks when he unfolds that parable to his disciples. Look at what he says when he explains the parable to them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And first of all, he speaks about the wayside hearers, doesn't he? What does he say about the wayside hearers? He doesn't say that the word never comes to them. He doesn't say that the seed was never there. He doesn't say that they never heard. He doesn't say that they were never spoken to. In fact, it's the opposite. When he comes to interpret the parable and to speak of the wayside hearers, what does he say? When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. They heard the word of the kingdom. That word came to them. It's not that they were never spoken to. They heard the word of the kingdom, but they didn't understand it. And then again, when you read about the stony place hearers, what does the Lord Jesus say about them? He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word. They heard the word. They couldn't say they'd never heard the word. They could never say that they'd not been spoken to. They had. And then you look at what he says about the thorny ground hearers. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. The wayside hearers, the stony ground hearers, the thorny ground hearers. It wasn't that the word never came to them. And you may look back on years of chapel going and years of Bible reading and say, well, it doesn't seem to have much of an effect upon me. The word's never come to me. He's never spoken to me. No, no, says the Lord Jesus. If you've read the Bible, if you've heard the Gospels preached, the word has come to you. They all heard the word of the kingdom. The wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer. In each case, the word comes. Think about those Jews in Acts chapter 13. Here is Paul. He comes to Antioch. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the rulers of the synagogue send unto him, saying, men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stands up and he begins to speak. And as you read through that chapter, it becomes very clear that those Jews, they never received his message. They never received his words. They were never really touched by his words. They were like the stony ground hearers, or the wayside hearers, or the thorny ground hearers. But you know, it would be a lie for them to say that they had never heard the word, because they had. Look at how Paul speaks to them. We declare unto you glad tidings, he says, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. Men and brethren, he says, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He preaches the same gospel to them as he preached to everyone. And remember, in the parable, there's not four types of seed for the four types of ground. It's one message. And it was one message for Paul, wasn't it? Not one message for the Jew and one message for the Gentiles. Not even one message for the elect and one message for the non-elect. The Jews heard the same words as the Gentiles. Look at what it says. The next Sabbath day, after Paul had preached this gospel to the Jews in the synagogue, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. They heard the same words. And you've seen that, haven't you? Perhaps you've spoken to someone after a service here or somewhere else, and they've had such a blessed hearing. Perhaps they've been converted under that message. Perhaps the word has come to them in such a way as it has left them completely changed. And yet you heard the same words. Paul writes about it, doesn't he, to the Corinthians. He says, who is sufficient for these things? He went about preaching the gospel. And he says to some, we are the savour of death unto death. To others, the savour of life unto life. In other words, he says, I go to a new place. And here is a congregation in front of me that I've never seen before. And I preach to them just the same as I preach to everyone else. And I notice a remarkable difference in the congregation. There are those who hear, and the word to them is the savour of life unto life. It's almost as if he says, I can see it as I preach. I can see those who are drinking the word in. I can see those who are bored. To the one we are the savour of death unto death. To the other, the savour of life unto life. The same words, the same sentences, the same truths. Don't be too quick to say that he has never spoken to you. Remember how he spake unto you. Has he not? Has he not spoken to you? How many times you have been here and heard his words? How many times you have opened your Bible and read his words? How patient he has been with you. Has he not? Can you deny it? I'm sure some of you can't deny it. I'm sure there are those of you who look back to a time in your life when the word suddenly became full of attraction, full of life. And didn't you feel at the time, and can you not look back and feel now and say, how amazing his patience. How amazing his patience that I had heard those words so many times before and not listened. And yet the word carries on coming. And he carries on speaking. It was a bit like that with Jonah, wasn't it? Go to Nineveh, he's told. He doesn't want to. He goes the other direction. And he comes into trouble because of it, doesn't he? But when he comes out of that whale and onto the shore of the sea, what does it say? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. How patient. Behold his patience. Lengthened out to those who from him rove. Are you roving from him tonight? Remember how he spake unto you. We have to be very wary of fatalism, don't we? Or you may say, well, surely where his word comes, it comes with a power, doesn't it? And if I've never felt the power, doesn't mean that mean the word has never come? Doesn't that mean he's never spoken to me? It doesn't mean that. You remember how the Lord spoke through Jeremiah? Look at what he says. Because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking. But ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Look at how the Lord speaks through Isaiah towards the end of that prophecy. I am sought of them that ask not more for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thought. It's the story of Isaiah's life, isn't it? It's the story of Jeremiah's life, the story of so many of the prophets. They spoke and they spoke and they spoke and patiently they spoke. And the Lord sends prophet after prophet after prophet to speak the words, to speak to the people, the words of the Lord. And they would not hear. He spake they would not hear. Think of another parable. You remember the parable of the Great Supper? Here is a man making a wedding supper for his son. And he bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. "I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go to prove them. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Not that the word never came to them. Not that they were never called. Do beware of fatalism. Remember how he spake unto you. I don't believe there's one of you here tonight who will be able to stand before God on that last terrible day of judgment and say, "You never told me. You never told me about this. You never told me about the Lord Jesus. You never told me about sin. You never told me about salvation. How was I supposed to know?" You won't be able to say that. And you know that you won't be able to say that. Remember how he spake unto you. We do have to distinguish between the outward call and the inward call, don't we? "Many are called," said the Lord Jesus, "but few are chosen." And there are those times when the word comes with a divine power. It was like that in Thessalonica, wasn't it? You remember how Paul wrote to them in his first epistle? He looks back to the time that he spent there. And he said, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." His word came to many. The word that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul preached, it came to many in word only. And where it comes in word, what will be the response? It will be a shrugging of the shoulders. It will be a turning of the back. It will be an unmoved heart, a deaf ear. But where the gospel comes in power, what will be the effect? Well, it will be the same effect as on those men in Thessalonica. "Ye became followers of us. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." If you are a Christian here tonight, you have experienced that same power. You have heard him. Remember the word. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. In his word, in his gospel. In the records that we have of the Lord Jesus, it's his word. It's his word to sinful men and women. And yet, as I say, we can forget it. We can forget it, and trouble will follow. And perhaps trouble has come to you, and you're shaken by that trouble. It's not unusual. You read through the experiences of Christians down through the ages. Some of you can look back, no doubt, on your own experience to times when you have come into a sudden time of trouble and everything has just been too much for you. Again, like that psalm, the psalmist speaks of his heart being overwhelmed, doesn't he? "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto you," when my heart is overwhelmed. It was like that for the Jews, wasn't it? You read through the epistle to the Hebrews. What is the apostle saying? What's his message? Those Jews were shaken, weren't they? They were shaken by the opposition that they were facing. They had turned away from the Jewish faith of their fathers, and they had become followers of Christ. But now they have come into a time of trial, a time of trouble. They were being persecuted by those perhaps who had been their friends, perhaps even by those who had been their families. They were being made a gazing stock. Everybody would look at them as they walked down the street. They would say, "There's that apostate Jew. He used to be a Jew, you know. He's now a follower of that Jesus that Paul preaches." They were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions. They endured a great fight of afflictions. And it's not surprising that some of them were looking back and wondering if they'd made a mistake. And Paul writes to them to encourage them, doesn't he? To speak of how that way that they had come into was a better way. That's the word that so often comes up in that epistle, isn't it? The word better. He speaks of better offerings, better sacrifices, a better resurrection. He speaks of a blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's all better and better and better as he seeks to encourage them and to comfort them. And he does that in those words in chapter 12, doesn't he? Consider him, he says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. They were becoming wearied, they were becoming faint in their minds, the opposition that they were facing, the troubles that they had come into, they were so wearisome. And Paul has to write to them, doesn't he, with these words, ye have forgotten. Ye have forgotten. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Those troubles that you may have come into, those unexpected circumstances, that situation that seems impossible, that door that's closed, that pathway that's blocked, those hopes that are brought to nothing, those ambitions which are frustrated, that pathway which now seems so difficult. And perhaps you're ready to say, well, this is proof that I'm not a Christian. And perhaps it's your own reaction to those things that troubles you. Perhaps you think, well, I never expected it all to go well. But surely if I was really a Christian, surely if I was really a follower of the Lord Jesus, I wouldn't be so perplexed by these things. I wouldn't be so distressed by these things. We can have a very false picture of what it is to be a Christian, can't we? And if we're not careful, we can sometimes fall into the mistake of thinking that doubts and that uncertainty and that perplexity is sinful. And if we make that mistake, then when we do come into times of doubt, and when we do come into times of difficulty and perplexity, we're sometimes ready to beat ourselves up, aren't we? And to say to ourselves, well, you shouldn't feel like this. You're supposed to be a Christian, remember. You shouldn't feel like this. Perplexity is not sinful. Not always. Not always. How do we know that? Well, we know that because the Lord Jesus himself was perplexed. Have you ever noticed that his cry on the cross was a question? My God, he says, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a question. He doesn't understand. It's as if he doesn't know what's happening. Or we might say, well, of course he knows. He's omniscient. He's God manifest in the flesh. Of course he will. Of course he is. But in that moment, it was a question with him. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well, if he felt like that, it's not sinful to have uncertainty. It's not sinful to be perplexed. But if you're shaken by trouble and uncertain because of trouble, or uncertain perhaps because of the way that you respond to trouble, remember, perhaps you have forgotten what those Hebrews had forgotten. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son, every daughter, every child. Remember how he spake unto you. It's a word also for the backslider, isn't it? It's a word for those who perhaps have been in the path of faith, perhaps even have put Christ on by open profession. And perhaps to all outward appearances, everything still is well with them. Perhaps others would look at them and say, well, they're a fine, upstanding Christian. And yet they know that something is wrong. And they know that their love is a cold love now. And their desires are weak desires. And perhaps they've fallen back into a wrong way of thinking, even perhaps a wrong way of walking. And perhaps they come to a point when they realize it. What are we to do when we find ourselves in a situation like that? We are just to do this. Remember the word that he spake unto you. There are many words, aren't there? Remember how he spake unto you. There are many words for backsliders. Israel was a backsliding people, weren't they? Continually turning back from following after God. And yet, what was his word to them? Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family. And I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. You may say, well, it's too late. I'm too far gone. Perhaps if I had turned last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, there would have been hope. But now it's too late. It's not too late. The prodigal could have said that, couldn't he? We don't know how long the prodigal had been in the far country. It doesn't tell us. Could have been years. He comes to himself. He realizes that there is bread enough and to spare in the house of his father. And he looks back. And he's determined to arise and go back to his father's house. And perhaps he was uncertain, wasn't he, about the reception that he would receive? He was uncertain because you notice he doesn't ask to be made a son again, does he? He doesn't come back to his father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me your son again. He doesn't ask for that. He just asks to be made one of the hired servants. But when he comes, even when he's yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son begins to speak, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But before he can ask to be made one of the hired servants, the father has already thrown his arms around him, hasn't he? And he won't let him speak. He doesn't want to hear it. It's as if he says to them, that's not the kind of relationship that I want with you. I don't want hired servants. You're my son. It's my son was dead and is alive again. Remember the word that he spake unto you. Wonderful hymns, aren't they, that speak of the returning backslider. Backsliding souls, says Joseph Hart, return to God. Your faithful God is gracious still. Leave the false ways ye long have trod, for God will your backslidings heal. And again, hymn 806. Again, they're wonderful words. Come ye backsliding sons of God, for many such there are, who long the paths of sin have trod. Come, cast away despair. Return to Jesus Christ. And see, there's mercy still for such as we. Remember how he spake unto you, because he hasn't changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember how he spake unto you. It's a word for those who are shaken by trouble. It's a word for those who are backsliders. But then it's a word for those who are uncertain, isn't it? Perhaps you're just uncertain as you come to the word of God tonight. Perhaps you say, well, I see his words. I see his gospel. I understand. I I know something about his grace. I see how willing he is to receive sinners, but my question is this: I'm not sure if he's going to be willing to receive me. Or you may say, I read about his elect. I read about those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I look at Christ and I say, well, I would long to have that. I would long to know him. I long to know the forgiveness of my sins, but how can I come? I'm not sure if I'm one of the elect yet. You may read the experiences of others who have gone before you. You may have heard them speak. You may have read about the depth of their repentance. You may have read about sleepless nights that they have had, weeping over their sin. And you may say, well, I've not had an experience like that. Will he receive me? Remember the words that he's spoken. Remember how he spake unto you. Look at him here in John's Gospel. Read through the Gospel of John. Search through it. See how many times he uses that little word, whosoever. See how many times he speaks of any man. He does it there in chapter 5, doesn't he? In chapter 6. Speaking of himself as the bread of life, what does he say? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then a couple of verses later on, whoso eateth my flesh hath eternal life. It's there in the third chapter, isn't it, as he speaks to Nicodemus. They're well-known words, perhaps the most well-known of all the words in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or you may say, well, I've got no right to come. My experience isn't deep enough. My conviction of sin is not strong enough. But Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't want to you. He doesn't want your experience. Does he say, come unto me, all ye that have a certain amount of experience? Does he say, if any man has a certain amount of experience, let him come unto me and drink? No, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And he says, come unto me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Or you say, I've got no right to come. Of course you've got no right to come. None of us have any right to come. You never will have any right to come. He doesn't sell his grace. He doesn't sell his blessings. He doesn't sell the water of life. He doesn't give it in exchange for what you can bring. That's not how he works. So he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price, without money, empty handed. The only way to come to Christ is with nothing. With nothing. Or you say, surely I need something to come with. Don't I need a certain amount of conviction? Don't I need a certain depth of experience? Or you say, I must have something to come with. If you tarry till you have something to come with, you will never come. You will never come. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And how the hymn writers take up this theme, don't they? Look at the language that they use. What amazing words of grace are in the gospel found, suited to every sinner's case who knows the joyful sound. Come then with all your wants and wounds, not come with your repentance, not come with your faith, not come with your confession, not come with an experience, not come with the knowledge of your own election. No, he says, come with all your wants, your wounds. You can bring those, can't you? You can come with those wants and wounds. You know something about those, don't you? Every burden bring, he says. Here love, eternal love, abounds a deep celestial spring. To sinners poor like me and you, he says, he'll freely give. Come, thirsty souls, and prove it true. Drink and forever live. Nothing in my hand I bring. Familiar words, aren't they? How many times have you sung those words? Nothing in my hand I bring. You've sung them hundreds of times, I expect. And yet it's one thing to sing those words, another thing to understand what they mean. What is it to come with nothing? It's just that, to come with nothing. So if you're one of those who is uncertain, one of those who sees an attraction in Christ, and yet who says, I'm not sure whether he will receive me, remember how he spake. Remember how he spake about the whosoever, the any man. Remember his promise, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. They had forgotten. But now they remember. Look at verse 8. They remembered his words, and what a transformation. Look at them. Now in verse 9, they returned from the sepulchre, no longer seeking the living among the dead, no longer coming with their spices to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus. They returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. What a transformation. And see the transformation in the early church. Look at them at the beginning of Acts, there in chapter 1, 120 disciples, there in an upper room, continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. And now, in chapter 2, see the boldness of Peter, the same Peter who had denied with oaths and curses that he knew the Lord Jesus. The same Peter who had sworn that he'd never known him, that he was not a follower of this Christ. The same Peter. Look at his boldness. Ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. See their boldness as they speak to the people. See their boldness even as they stand before the council under threat of execution. What is it that's made the difference? I'll tell you what's made the difference. They remembered his words. They remembered his words. Why did they remember his words? How did it happen? It happened just as the Lord Jesus promised it would. John chapter 14, verse 26, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And what is this comforter going to do? The comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that is just what happened. The Holy Spirit falls upon the church. On the day of Pentecost, they remember his words. Suddenly, they understand. Suddenly, they see. And what boldness is the result? Don't we need that today? Don't you need it today? Why do we live as we live? Why do we fail as we fail? Why do we fall as we so often fall? Why don't we believe what we do believe? What do we need? We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit. But we know he's ever present in his church. He's not been taken away. The Spirit is never taken. He came at Pentecost. He remains. He abides forever. He's not a comforter that comes and goes. We need him to move. We need him to transform us as he transformed those early disciples. Remember his words. Remember how he spake unto you. Isn't this what we come together to do? Remember how he spake unto you. Don't we do that? Is that what we're here for? Is that what you're here for? To remember his words, to remember him, to remember his gospel, to remember him as the bread of life and to taste of it again. This is what will edify the church. This is a solution to a divided church, to an unsettled church, to a church which is unsure. And we live in a church like that today. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the church generally. The only antidote. Remember his words. Remember how he spake. Come back. Come back to the word of God. It's still the same. It hasn't changed. Now the psalmist has to do that, doesn't he? It's a wonderful celebration of the word of God, isn't it? That long 119th psalm. And the psalmist keeps coming back to the word, doesn't he? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By remembering what the Lord has said. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. His word. Well, Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. And so the psalmist finishes that psalm, doesn't he? I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget. I do not forget thy commandments. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Well, may God grant that we too might remember his words. And that we too might be just as moved, just as transformed as these disciples were. May God bless his word to us this evening. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Timothy Barker is expected to preach on Wednesday evening, and there'll be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday evening, and Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach next Lord's Day and also hopes to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 410. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God my Saviour and my King, while with his saints I join to tell, my Jesus has done all things well. Hymn 410.
And now, O Lord, do forgive all the sins of our worship here today. Take away all that has been wrong and grant that thy word might remain, that we might remember the words which thou hast spoken, and that upon that word, the word of the truth of the gospel, our hope might be built. Be with us then as we separate. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.